I'll worship him forever. Do you know the word worship is actually two words put together? It's worth-ship. It's declaring God's worth-ship, that he is worthy for us to praise him and serve him. Take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. It's an honor that Pastor would give me the privilege to preach to you this morning. And you should feel privileged. Normally I don't get all that nervous, but this morning I can, you know how your legs kind of tremble a little bit when you get nervous? This is the first time for me to ever preach in a Sunday morning service. Ever, my entire life. It is good to see all the college kids back, and see Hannah right down here front, and I've seen some others around, and looking forward to having them here with us this summer. I know the parents are, and looking forward to seeing some of y'all back up in the choir again, hearing you sing. And I told a joke to the teenagers, and I don't normally start messages with jokes, but this morning I'm going to. Okay, so here's the joke. Are you ready? So one day, Brother Boyd joined the choir. And that's the joke. No, but for real, I did. So don't laugh too hard. But you know, I'm sure the college kids are rejoicing right now that the finals are over. And I understand that for some of them, finals are over forever. And that's definitely a joyous occasion. I can remember 5 years ago this week when my finals were over for my undergrad degree. And hopefully this summer I'll be starting my graduate degree, so I guess finals aren't exactly over. But we give tests often to people. We give tests to young people. We give doctors give tests, and tests are a way of seeing where we are, seeing what the condition of either our learning is or what our body is. And so we're familiar with the use of tests. In our passage this morning, we're going to see that God is going to test one of his children. If you're in the book of Genesis, flip over to chapter 22. We're going to read the account of a test that Abraham went through. Genesis chapter number 22, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, went unto the place of which God had told him. Then, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your house. Lord, thank you for your word and for recording these events for us that we can learn from them many thousand years later. God, I ask that you be with us now as we look into your word. Give me the words you would have me to say. Lord, I ask that you would help the people that are here to listen and apply what they hear to their lives. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Now, verse number one is the obviously beginning of this account, and there are several who would have problems with what is written here for us. And there's a word that stands out that to most Bible readers might catch you a little bit by surprise. And that word there is tempt. God did tempt Abraham. So before anyone gets distracted by the fact that the Bible says God is tempting Abraham, let's clear up what it means to be tempted. To tempt, as most of you know, means to test or to try. What follows in our account will be a test for Abraham. Now, God has tested Abraham in the past. This is not Abraham's first test, nor will it be his last. God has asked Abraham to leave his family and his homeland, and Abraham has done so. God has tested Abraham in waiting on God's timing for a son. He's tested Abraham and asking him to take on a confederation of armies to rescue his nephew Lot. But after all of this, God wants to test Abraham again, to ascertain as to where Abraham is on his spiritual journey, what the condition of his spiritual life is. As we've said, tests are familiar to us. They're not a new concept. College students have, for the most part, finished theirs. High school and elementary and junior high students will no doubt be beginning theirs very soon. We give tests to students to see if they're learning. Make sure they're staying on track for a specific course. God is testing his child to see if he is learning and growing in his Christian life. Now, some of you may be thinking about the verses in James about how God does not tempt us. But let me remind you that the verses in James are in the context of tempting us with evil. God does not tempt us to sin. He does place difficult scenarios before us. So God gives Abraham a very difficult assignment in these verses. In verse number 1, we see God calling out to Abraham. And God said unto him, "Abraham." Now, this is not a new thing for God to speak to Abraham. They've spoken on many different occasions. Usually when Abraham and God have spoken, God has brought a blessing to Abraham. Perhaps Abraham, when he heard God's voice, expected this conversation to be the same. Can almost imagine Abraham hearing God's voice and getting very excited and pulling out his little chisel and finding a clay tablet to write down exactly what God has for him. And so he grabs everything and says, "Here am I, Lord. What do you have?" So God begins in verse number 2. He says, "Abraham, take now thy son, thy only son." Oh, yes, my son. Oh, my only son, okay. Yep, that's Isaac, okay. "Take my son." What are we going to do? We're going on a road trip or something? Road trips are fun. I like road trips. All right, "Take my son." Okay, yep, got him. There's no confusion now because, Lord, as you know, in the last chapter that was written, Ishmael is gone. He's not here anymore. So obviously, the only son that I have is Isaac, so we're good. All right, Isaac, okay, the son that you love. All right, yeah, I sure do love Isaac. That's true. Lord, thank you for that boy. All right, so yeah, my son, Isaac, the one that I love. Now, what are we going to do? Well, God says in verse number 2, "Get thee into the land of Moriah." The land of Moriah. Now, you know, this is the same area where one day Solomon will build the temple. So Abraham's sitting there thinking, all right, Moriah, it's about 50 miles from where me and Sarah are living right now. it's not a bad journey. Should be able to make it in a few days. Maybe Sarah would like to go too. Sarah always likes a road trip, you know, and we'll get the whole family together. We're going on a road trip. All right, Lord, I'm going to get my boy. We're going to go to Moriah. What are we going to do there? What you got planned for us? And God says, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I'll tell thee of. I can just see Abraham's whole complexion changing. Wait, what? Whoa. My dad would say, hold your horses. Cool your jets. You say, what? You want me to take my son, my only son, the one that I love, specifically Isaac, and go 50 miles away and offer him as a burnt offering? Now, the Bible doesn't record for us the specifics of Abraham's reaction. But I think we can safely assume that even if his face or his demeanor showed no outward signs of distress, his heart skipped a few beats when he heard these words. Though we may not know his initial reaction, we do have the testimony of his actions the next morning. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, and Abraham rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up, went unto the place which God had told him. The next morning, Abraham gets up and he gets up early. This morning I was excited about being able to preach this morning. So I woke up about 45 minutes earlier than I normally wake up. And of course, since I woke up, that means Titus woke up, which means Alicia woke up, and, well, naps are on me today, guys, so. But Abraham gets up early. He prepares the donkey to carry supplies. He splits the wood for the offering. But notice what the Bible does not say here. It does not say that Abraham rose up early and said to Sarah, his wife, I must needs go to the land of Moriah. You like that I'm making up my own King James English here, all right? Must needs go to the land of Moriah, where I shall kill our son and burn him as an offering unto the Lord. He didn't tell Sarah. At least it's not recorded that he told Sarah. He may have. But guys, if this was you, are you going to tell your wife? Just speaking honestly here, this is not in the Bible, but are you going to mention it to dear old Sarah, key on the old there, that you're taking your one and only son to kill him? Probably not. So Abraham, Isaac, and the two servants depart on their journey. 3 days and 2 nights was a long time to travel. Knowing what was waiting for him at the end, can imagine there was not a whole lot of spring in Abraham's step. Can you imagine what must have been going through Abraham's mind during those 3 days of traveling? Perhaps the first night he lay in bed with his head filled with questions. What about God's promises? He said he would make a great nation out of Isaac. Now he wants me to kill him? Why would God give me a son just to take him away? What kind of cruel trick is this? Am I being punished? Have I sinned? Why would God ask something like this of me? How am I going to explain this to my wife and my servants? But something happened in Abraham's heart. Something changed. And although he might not have slept well that first night, I believe the second night was much better. Why would it be better, you ask? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because I think I know why. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, we won't turn there, but you can write it down, or it's probably already written down in your Bible for you. The Bible says that Abraham believed, he had faith, that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham was struggling with this problem that he had, that God would ask him to kill his son, the son of promise. And he said, if God is going to ask me to do this, the only thing that I can think is that he is then going to raise him from the dead. Abraham trusted God's promise to use Isaac, realized that if he offered his son, then God was capable of giving him back. So the 3 days come to a close. Verse number 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham sees the place God has appointed. He tells the two servants who had come with him that he and Isaac would go alone from this point on. Now, there's something interesting here in what Abraham is telling his servants, and most of you are probably already thinking this, but he is literally saying to the servants, I and the lad will go yonder to worship, and I and the lad will come again to you. But look at it again. He says, I and the lad, well, I just read it, so you know what it says. Again, this is reinforcing Abraham's faith, that even if he gives his son to God, God will find a way to give him back. So Abraham and Isaac continue on alone. Now, this surely would not have been the first time that Isaac had accompanied his father in a sacrifice. As a young boy, though, he notices that something is not right. Now, I want you to imagine with me young Isaac, and there's like as many people are in here, there's that many different opinions on how old Isaac was at this point. But imagine a young boy with this very innocent voice asking his father in verse number 7, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? See, Isaac realized that something was amiss. And Abraham does his best to answer his son as gentle as possible. He says to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. It's not only a factual statement, but a prophetic one as well. Now, I know that most people, a lot of people, when they deal with this passage, they deal with the pictures and the symbols and the types that are here, pointing to Christ and pointing to what he will do for us. And that's not our purpose here today. Today we're dealing with the immediate situation going on in Abraham's life. But it's important to realize that this is a picture of what God will do many, many years from now through Jesus Christ, his son. But he says God will provide himself a lamb. Always before Abraham had chosen the lamb, he'd go out into his flock and look for the lamb that looked the best, was the strongest, was the meatiest, and he would pick out that lamb because that's what he had chosen. But he tells Isaac that this time God would provide the lamb. God would choose the lamb that was to be sacrificed. It's interesting that Isaac trusts his father, and they continue on. You don't see here what many, 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 many young people would probably say. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? That three-letter word? Huh? Somebody said it. It's church. You can still say it. Go ahead. Why? Why, Dad? Why? Why are we going to Moriah? Why is there no lamb? Why do you have a knife? Why are you tying me up? Why are we building this altar? There's nowhere in there. We don't see it. So they get to the place. They get to the mountain. Mountain which God had told him of. And here we see Abraham built an altar and laid the wood in order. Verse number 9. And bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. They reached the spot where God had directed them, and they begin preparing for the sacrifice. They build the altar, and I don't know about you, but if this were me, it would be the slowest built altar that ever was built. I mean, Abraham is not overly enthused about what's going on, which is understandable. For 3 days, he has known what was coming, but now he is actually preparing the altar for his son. Now, there is one thing in this world that I hate almost more than anything else. And that is getting shots. I've never gotten over it. It traumatized me as a baby, and still, to this day, I hate the idea of getting shots. I also hate the idea of getting cavities filled. And that's like two of the worst things that could be put together. Shots in your mouth, okay? And so you go to the dentist and they're cleaning your teeth and they're like, oh, this isn't good. And you're like, you're laying upside down practically and you're like, oh man, I don't want to hear that. And then they stick that gag inducing machine in your mouth, to take the x-rays and you're like, ah. And they take those pictures and the dentist comes in. She's like, no, this isn't good. And they tell you, you have cavities. We're going to have to fill these. We're going to have to fix these. So like, okay. So they say, when do you want to make the appointment? So you make the appointment for a few weeks out, right? Because let's put some space between here and then. And you know it's coming, right? You go through your week and you're like, it's coming. I know it's coming. But you can kind of push it from your mind. But then the day comes. For me, it's usually on a Monday because that's my day off. So what better thing to do on your day off than go get some cavities filled, right? No. So you get in the car and you are just zooming down the road because you're so excited to get there, right? No. No, you take your time. You get there and they're like, hey, so-and-so's, they're running late. Do you mind if they go before you? Oh, no. You know, you become the most polite person. You're letting people pass you on the road. You know, you're at a four-way stop. No, you go first. You're in no hurry. But then you get there and you actually have to sit in the chair. That's where Abraham is. He's known it's coming. He knows what's going to have to be done. Now he's actually there. And he's actually preparing to give up what is most precious to him on this earth. So he builds the altar. Once he builds the altar, he arranges the wood. Perhaps he thought, surely God will see that I intend to obey him and he'll excuse me from this test. Lays one wood down. No voice. He finishes laying the wood. He goes over to Isaac and begins to bind him. And the Bible gives us no indication of a struggle here. There isn't even a record of hesitation or questioning on Isaac's part. Now think about your children. Think about your teenagers. What would happen if you tried to tie them up? I can't even get Titus to hold my hand. He then takes his son and lays him on the altar. See, Abraham loves God more than anything or anyone. He has chosen to obey God no matter what. So now with the altar built, the wood arranged, and the sacrifice positioned, there's only one thing left to do. Abraham reaches out his hand and grabs the knife. Verse number 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And if this was a TV show, it would go to commercial. To leave you in suspense. But look at verse number 11. Before Abraham can use the knife, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Wouldn't you like to have heard what that sounded like? I mean, what a relief. Just the sound of that voice coming from heaven. A voice he recognized. What did it sound like, though? Was it a shout to get Abraham's attention before he could lower the knife? Abraham! Or was it a soft voice of a friend, comforting an emotional father? Abraham. Abraham. How did Abraham respond? You know, we read the Bible and sometimes we get our Bible voice. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, okay? But you have to remember, these are real people. This is something that really happened. These are words that actually came out of his mouth. And I don't talk to my wife like, Alicia, go and fetch me my sandwich. I don't do that. We don't talk that way. Maybe she'd go get me a sandwich if I talked like that. But how did Abraham respond? Was it a broken, here am I? Was there relief in his voice? Oh, yes. He was a real person who was about to do perhaps the hardest thing a father could be asked to do. The voice from heaven tells Abraham not to harm Isaac. Verse number 12, he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Abraham had passed the test. He has proven that there is absolutely nothing that he would withhold from God. God knew Abraham's heart. He knew exactly what was nearest and dearest to him. And that is what God asked for. Did God ever, in a million years, intend for Abraham to murder Isaac? No. But he wanted to test Abraham, to see who he loved, see what he valued the most. It is now that Abraham turns and sees a ram caught in the thicket behind him. Now think about this. Was that ram there the whole time? Or did it show up right then? No, I don't know. But that's something to think about. Abraham takes the ram and offers the ram as an offering to God. And prophetically, it's fulfilled that God provided his own lamb. Now, that altar was built for a purpose. It was Isaac's altar. He was the one that was supposed to die there, and yet God provided a substitutionary sacrifice to take his place. Isn't that awesome? Abraham then changes the name of this place. He calls the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which we know means the Lord will provide. Not only did God provide the sacrifice, but because Abraham had obeyed him, God blesses Abraham. He speaks to Abraham a second time after he had offered the ram. And in verse number 17, he says that in blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Why does God bless Abraham? Well, in verse number 16, I have it underlined that God says, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." Then if you look at the end of verse number 18, he says, "Because thou hast obeyed my voice." God blesses Abraham because he was obedient, because he said, "God, you are worthy to receive anything that is in my hand." Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, "So Abraham returned unto his young men. They rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." Abraham went home with his son. He believed God was able to raise him from the dead. But as we know, God's plans are not our plans. God never intended for Isaac to die. He got to go home with his dad. Now, this is an amazing account of one man's faith and obedience to God. We're all familiar with this story. I highly doubt that in this room there is somebody here who said, "Oh, wow, never heard this before." We know this. It's a story we teach our children in Sunday school. It's an iconic moment in Abraham's life. There are paintings and pictures of this precise account. But do we look at this as nothing more than a children's tale? Or is there something so pertinent and applicable to our lives today that it warrants a closer look? I often tell the teens, "That's a great story, isn't it? It's not just a story for story's sake. We must apply the lessons that God has for us in this account. He has preserved this for us for a reason, and it's not so that we can sit here and say, 'Oh, yeah, very cool.' There's something we need to learn. I think what we need to learn from this account has a lot to do with value. You see, God brought a test into Abraham's life with the purpose of revealing the truth about what was most valuable to Abraham. If you go to the doctor and the doctor examines your body, he can make some assumptions about what is valuable to you. If you're put on a few pounds, he can probably say that exercise is not that valuable to you right now. A school teacher can give you a test in school, and depending on how you do, they may say, apparently studying is not that valuable to you. You see, God asked Abraham to give him the one thing on earth that he loved the most, his son. God wanted to know if Abraham valued his relationship with God more than he valued the relationship with his son. Did Abraham consider God to be worth more than anything else in his life? Or would he withhold the thing that God had asked for? Abraham could have had a very different response to God. He could have made excuses. He could have pointed to the past sacrifices as sufficient evidence of his love for God. He could have run from God's request. He could have gotten angry at God just for making such, in his mind, an absurd request. But he didn't. Abraham obeyed God. Furthermore, he obeyed him immediately. Abraham would withhold nothing from his Savior. Everything that was his because God had given it to him. Think about it. Even Isaac was a blessing provided by God. What did he say to his servants before he left them? I and the lad will go yonder and worship. We're going to go and prove by our actions that he is worthy, that he is the most valuable. God had made a request, and he was worthy to receive what he requested. We know that God is pleased with Abraham's heart and actions throughout the course of this test and blesses him as a result. Because he feared God, he withheld nothing from him, and he obeyed his voice. So my question for you this morning is this. Is there something in your life that you value more than your relationship with God? Is there something, some person, some object that is more important to you than God? Is there anything that you would say, God, I'm comfortable with giving you this, and I'm comfortable with giving you this, but if you ask for that, I'm sorry, I can't give that to you. Maybe like Abraham, it's your children. We just went through missions conference. We have several young men and young ladies who feel called into the ministry. Listen, there are folks out there who would consider it a shame if their children wasted their lives by going into the ministry. You know what they're saying? Hey, God, my kids are more valuable than you. Listen, you have dreams and hopes and goals for your children. You've invested in them. Maybe your whole life during their childhood, you have pushed them towards a certain destination. And then as a junior or a senior in high school, they come to you and say, Mom, Dad, I know we've been working towards this, but I feel like God's calling me to something else. Will you say, no, 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 no. We've waited too long for this. We've invested too much. You can't do that. Would you withhold your children from God? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe you love and value your spouse more than you do your relationship with God. I'm so thankful that my wife loves me, but I sure hope she loves God more than she loves me. Because if she loves God more than she loves me, then there'll be no issue with our relationship. If she stays close to the Lord, if she keeps following Him, we'll do just fine. I hope she loves God more. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your job. If God was to ask you today to give up your job, to give it to Him, would you do it? Maybe it's your time. We hear a lot about time in this area, how little of it we have. If If we're not careful, we can get to the point where we think our time is more important than other people's time. If God was to ask you for more of your time given in service to Him, would you give that to Him? Maybe it's an ability. Some of you sing very well. Some of you play instruments. Some of you can get up in front of people and speak and teach. Some of you have gone to church your whole life. You're very familiar with the Word of God. You know more about the Word of God than most people. He's given you abilities. You're really good with technology and computers, or you have experience on the soundboard. Are you giving God your abilities? If He says, "Hey, I need you to do this," do you say, "No, I would have done this or this, but don't ask me to do that"? What about your money? A specific goal or dream? Maybe it's a sin. Maybe there's a sin in your life that you're not ready to give up to God. And say, "God, I know this disappoints you, and I know you've commanded me to get rid of this. And I value our relationship more than this sin, so I'm going to get rid of it." Is there a sin in your life that is more valuable to you than your relationship with God? Listen, if there is anything that you would withhold from Him, then the fact of the matter is He is not number one in your life. Maybe you would say, "But you don't know how much I've invested in this." Maybe you'd say, "You don't know how long I've waited for this." Now, please don't think I'm being sarcastic, because I kind of am, but I'm not really. But there's not a person in this room that has been waiting for something longer than Abraham had waited for Isaac. 100+ years invested and waiting for this boy. And God says, "Give him to me." And Abraham says, "Yes." God blessed Abraham when he proved that he was willing to give up even what was most valuable to him. This morning, if there is anything that you value more than God, He wants you to make Him number one. He's worth it. He is worthy to receive whatever it is we have. Now, this morning, it would be negligent for me not to mention this. If you have never accepted God's gift of salvation, then can I tell you that God values you so much that He did not withhold His Son? You see, God gave His only Son, Jesus, as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He took our place on that altar. He died for us. We've all done things wrong. We deserve to be held accountable and punished for our sins. But Jesus said, "I'll take that punishment." That's how valuable we are to Him. Today, whether there's something in your life that you have placed in a more valuable position than God, or maybe you need to receive His gift of salvation, I trust that today you will not go home until you've done business with the Lord. Let's all stand together. We'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we